innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, the Lord's big about these pictures and painting pictures, and we're going to see another picture. Hopefully, by God's grace, we make clear. I think it's clear just by reading the scriptures themselves, and I hope I don't detract from them too much, you know, with my words. So we're going to look at John chapter 15 today. Chapter 9. And we'll title this title of the message Fruitfulness. And again, it's a talk from the table, like we had talked about. So where Jesus is leaving his, he always was leaving us his last instructions, but these were some important things that he wanted to leave with the disciples. These are issues that he wanted them to know and be certain about. Now, did you know that there's things that, of course we know, that from the Word of God, there's things God wants us to be certain about? Many things, actually. Some of these things we'll talk about today. So let's go ahead and read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it's not only the foundation of our lives, but of the very universe. Lord, that you are here, that nothing is held together except by your power and your mighty help. Now, Lord, oh, Lord Jesus, we confess before you that we can't do anything, just as it says here in the Word. In fact, we tremble a little bit at the thought that we can't do anything without your help. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear these words, help us to speak these words, and that you would touch the heart, Lord, today, that you would move us by your Holy Spirit as you do so often, Lord. But once again, we just tell you desperately that we need you, and we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. So here in verse 1, this is another one of the great I Ams that are recorded by the Lord. We know there's 7, maybe 8 that are in the reference about Jesus. We've gone over these before. We're not going to go over them again right now, but today is where we're at. I am the true vine. The one I will go over, though, is to remember one of these ones that he said, they wanted to kill him over what he said. What did he say when they wanted to kill him? What's the I am that he said?
I am the bread of Abraham.
Before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah.
Quite a great proclamation of who the Lord Jesus is.
The word they weren't supposed to say.
Bob. Yeah, right.
Okay.
So he is the true vine. Jesus put it another way in John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son, excuse me, this is 1 John. This is the disciple, disciple calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. In 1 John said this, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son... Wow, that seems a pretty radical statement of light and dark. It's no ambiguity in that statement. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the true vine. See, that life is in the true vine, the Lord Jesus. And here, right away, Jesus makes this very clear. And my Father is the vine dresser. You know, I looked up in the dictionary what a vine dresser is. And it was very simple. It was amazing what it said. This is the word it says. A person who prunes, trains, and cultivates vines. That's the picture of the Father. Let's move on through verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And there's the message of our message today, fruitfulness. And I believe for the sake of the message, and I'm going to, you know, you have to give the preacher a little bit of grace. Now, I know you guys give me a lot of grace, but one of the ways you do it is praying. Because, you know, otherwise it would just be a stumbling mess up here. And a lot of times it is anyhow, but we need your prayer, you know. This doesn't come about, but for the sake of prayer, but the Lord's looking for fruitfulness here. And I don't believe he's talking about, as some would say, and I guess it's kind of few when I read through the commentaries would say, that I don't believe he's talking about apostasy at all through this section. And I'll prove it, I believe, in the next verse. But I do think we need to say something. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. You know, and this group of Christians I like all Christians, but what I mean is I feel like you're honest Christians, and except there's a falling away of our heart sometimes. Sometimes it's subtle, and the Lord has to teach us. Sometimes he has to take us away, so to speak, from the vine, you know, when we're too dependent upon ourselves. You know, for some people, it means going to jail. For others of us, it means to go into a jail of our own making, whatever that might be. You don't have to literally be in jail to be in jail. We know this. Some of God's people have to go back into Egypt. Many of us have gone back into Egypt, maybe because of some disappointment in our life. We've regress, so to speak. We've gone away from this vine. So, and many of God's dear people are floundering because they've gone away from the vine and they're trying to live the Christian lives by themselves, which was never intended to be. You see, we could go through all the pictures and the Bible wouldn't have time to do it, but it was never so. I mean, look, here's an easy one. Jesus had 12 disciples. Jesus was brought up in the church. Did you know that? He was brought up in his local synagogue. We could go and study that. We're not right now, but he was brought up in Nazareth in that synagogue. But this is what he does. This is what the Father does. Every branch that bears fruits, he prunes. And we can say, again, if we're honest Christians, that the Lord prunes us. He does things, he chops us off and cuts us off and redirects us, and it doesn't seem like it makes a lot of sense sometimes. But we have to trust him in his sovereignty, that he knows what he's doing. It takes faith. When things look, I could go through the book of Numbers. I wasn't here this morning for this study, but the children of Israel were not showing faith when they were murmuring. It takes faith to not murmur when things are going wrong. But God's looking for that in his people. And I have to say, this whole lesson of the whole chapter, if I'm honest, has taken me, and I'm not saying I've arrived, but it's taken me a lifetime to even come to realize how important what Jesus is saying is what he's saying. It's really a light and dark issue. It I don't know, I can't paint it any other way. But I've been slow. But you know what, if you look at the pictures in the Bible, a lot of time it takes 40 years. And some of us have been Christians now, what? 40 years. And we're starting to get things that we never understood way back when. At least I am. I presume many of you are. Probably we're way further along than I have been. But here's the word of encouragement, verse 3. And I think we need to keep it in context. In fact, this verse almost seems out of context to this section of what Jesus is talking about. But you know what? When Jesus says something, he never takes it out of context. Mm-hmm. He always puts it in perfect order to bring us back to the big picture of what he's saying. Here's the big picture. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So now he's bringing them back. He showed them the picture that he's the true vine. He showed them the picture that the Father's the vine dresser. He showed them there's going to be pruning. He showed them that he takes branches away if they're not fruitful. But now here's the word I want you to hang on to. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. In essence, what we said before, what's the condition of this life? The condition is the faith in Christ, you see. We're clean in essence because of the faith in me. The confession that's on our lips and the confession that was on these 11 remaining disciples. We could theorize and spend time on Judas, but we're not right now. Give our own opinions of this. That's not it. We're talking about the 11 that are left at the table right now, which is a great picture of us, really. These 11 are a picture of us, his beloved. And he has declared us clean before the vine dresser. Think of that. The Father. He's declared us forever clean. I hope that word sinks in. He has declared us forever clean before the Father. Based upon this faith in the Son of God. This faith that's in our heart and is on our lips, as the book of Romans says. See, this faith, and we're clean because he has put that robe of righteousness on us, which is the very person of the Lord Jesus. He has justified us. He has sanctified us, as the word of God said. These things are past tense. And they're very important. But I want to talk about what's present tense, which I believe the Lord is getting at right now in verse 4. Abide in me. And I believe the way that this word abide can be used in multiple ways, but I believe in this section it's used as a verb. And Webster's again describes abide in a verb form this way. Accept or act in accordance with a rule, a decision, or recommendation. And then they gave an example. I said I would abide by their decision. So this is an active thing. You see, we have to accept the fact that we're God's beloved, that we're clean based upon this word that's been spoken to us. We have to accept the fact that we can abide in Christ because he is in you and we are in him, as the word of God says. But look what he says. You cannot bear fruit of itself. So we cannot, without this act of life. Now this is not, and this is going to be kind of a little hard to discuss, hopefully we set the table correctly, is that we have past tense. We've been given the robe of righteousness, sanctified. You know, we've been made clean. But this is present tense, I believe. He's talking about walking the Christian life, and how can we abide in him? And we heard it at the conference many times from Ed, and many other times we even spoke from this pulpit that only Jesus, there's a little key, only Jesus lives the Christian life. Only Jesus is the true vine. But look what he says there. And I think we need to look carefully at verse 4. There's so much here. It says, abide in me and I in you. Now that's interesting. And I loved what, is it F.B. Meyer? Yeah, I believe F.B. Meyer. He said this. He said that we as Christians desperately need Jesus. But Jesus desperately needs us. Put it another way. God needs us abiding in him, living with him, to express himself in the world. Do you know that we know this to be true? There's people we do not know in the background, maybe even many generations ago, that are part of the reason why we're walking with the Lord today. Did you know that? These little victories, these little, what we think are little things, are not little in God's eyes. Let's move on. There's much to say here. There's only a few things that I'd like us to focus on in particular. But verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Jesus didn't say you're a branch. You see, he said you're the branches. See, collectively, there's a picture again of the church, this vine. That in the book of Daniel, I believe, where it says ultimately this government will take over the whole world and over the whole universe. Actually, it's over the whole universe right now. It just doesn't, it's not, maybe we don't have to see a total expression of it now. Someday it really will. But think of this church, think of the vine. And being connected to the head, the Lord Jesus, so to speak. That he's the true life. That he who has the Son has life, he who has the Son has not life. Now think of our own family and our lives. And you know, one thing I'm going to say right here now, we all have, there's things that haven't gotten perfect in our families, of course. And I bet you right now there's not one of us who's above 60 years old who has a family, they wouldn't say, I wish I knew everything in my Christian life now when I was 20 years old. I probably would have done a few things differently. Right? Well, that's, you know, the Lord in his sovereignty is kind to us. He gives us grandchildren too, many of us. We get a second chance in a certain way to tell them what's important. In fact, my granddaughter the other day, and she does, I think as much as she can now, she loves the Lord. But one time I was telling her, you know, I was sharing something about the Lord. She looked right at me and she goes, you know, that's one thing I don't like about Mama and Papa. You know, and she never said anything like this, which isn't so great. She says, you're always about Jesus. Out of the mouth of kids, you know. But yeah, no, we are always about Jesus. But, you know, there's things that we have done that have influenced our family, you know, and it's some not so good. But think of this now, of what we can do, and what Jesus is saying is the most important thing that we can do. Here it is right here. We can abide in Christ. Mm-hmm. It's a life that flows through from one member to another. And here in our local assembly, what we do influences one another.
Yeah.
Many times the things where nobody sees behind the scenes. Right. You see? And how we pray for one another. And other things that are unmentionable here. But we are connected to one another. And these small victories aren't so small. As we abide in Christ, as we dwell on the land, so to speak. Let me even be a little bit bold in saying, it can benefit people we don't even know. Now that might sound a little mystical and a little crazy, but it's not according to the Word of God. We stand upon the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God, and I'm not trying to be weird. We influence people and other people in the church, little victories, some person we might not even know in some Pacific island. This is a flow of life in the world. Now listen, if you don't, we know what God told Moses and God told the children of Israel. I'll just read part of it without quoting the exact version. You know it, talking about visiting the sins of the fathers, about how many generations? I forget, third and fourth generation. But showing loving kindness to thousands. In another place, it says thousands of generations, as I remember, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, a brother looked at me who's been in bondage for a while, and it seemed like this is getting broken. He looked me right in the eye, and he said this: I can no longer continue in this lifestyle because I value my relationship with the brothers and the sisters. Now he's seen something. See? And I think that he's got a real chance of kicking this. But this is it. Jesus is saying, without me, you can do nothing. This is the absolute proclamation of the Word of God. Absolute. And you know, Jesus, one of the reasons he was hated? Just this. He spoke like no man spoke. But he said things that were absolute. Because you know what? In the kingdom of God, there are absolute truths.
Absolute.
The whole world wants things to be gray matter. Don't take a stand on this, that, or the other. Just be at peace with one another. And whatever it may be, although those things create havoc in our lives and the lives of others. But we're hated in a lot of reasons for the same way. We believe in the absolute truths of the Word of God. If we don't, we are fertile ground for the enemy.
Yeah.
Just forget about it. If we can't stand upon the Word of God and the absolute truth of the Word of God, the enemy has got a fertile ground in your life. I'm sorry to say that, but he does. It's difficult enough to stand together, but if we don't stand on what the Lord says, it's going to be a mess. Okay. But you see, the Lord made it to be. Now, this is strange, because little children, if you see them, what do they want to do? They want to be independent. But somehow God's made it that we are supposed to be utterly dependent upon Him. And it's taken us sometimes a lifetime to learn that. Again, with my grandchildren, they love doing things with us. In fact, we're taking them on an activity tomorrow, taking off from work, and we're taking them to Knott's Berry Farm. So, hopefully that'll go well. But you know what they do? Because we like doing things together. So they'll call us on the phone sometimes. They'll call Jan, and they'll call me, and they go, "Hello, Papa." And I go, "Yeah." And they said, "I did such and such, and I did such and such without you." Like I can have fun without you, you know. It's a big deal for them to be able to say that. But, you know, that's kind of our relationship with the Lord. We have this special relationship with the Lord where He really doesn't want us to do anything without Him. It doesn't work. He's painted this picture, and I think we're coming to know it, that it just doesn't. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay. Don't get scared. You're God's beloved. You're clean because of the word He's already declared to you. You see why Jesus put that in place? If He didn't put that in place, we'd be in a lot of trouble, I think, with this section of the scripture. This stands together. I think instead, He's painting a picture between light and dark in this section. Life and death for us, so to speak, for the believer. He was coming to the end of His earthly mission. of those 3.5 years, and he was leading the disciples with some of the more important things that he wanted them to focus on as they lived their life without him there visibly. You know, there's another person who painted almost the same kind of a picture in the Old Testament between life and death and entering the promised land, which this is a picture of. Always you've got to remember, when we're talking about abiding in Christ, that's the picture of dwelling in the promised land for the children of Israel. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Ooh, I didn't write it down. I think it's chapter 30. Let's see if it is. Sorry about that. Chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. This is Moses. We talked about it today. Now, Moses had been told by the Lord, because of what he had done, instead of speaking to the rock and not honoring, he called them a bunch of rebels. And he was not going to enter the promised land. And he was told this. But you know what? The children of Israel were going to be. And Moses, I don't know what to say about Moses, except I get to meet him someday. So, I mean, he's quite a man of God. And this is what he says in verse 19 through 20. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and you may cling to him. For he, the true vine, is your life in the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land, which is, again, we said, abiding in Christ, which the Lord swore to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So there it is. I've set before you life and death. You see, this is the Lord saying, abide in me. Of yourself you can do nothing. This is where the fruit is that the Father is looking for. It's found nowhere else. You know what? When I first became a Christian, maybe it was even 15 years. Well, that's kind of embarrassing to admit. But I didn't even understand that concept. I didn't understand. I just thought I was saved. I was fine. And we go living our family, you know, raising our family, and that's what it's about. But no, the Lord is making it clear, a clear delineation. Now look, I have to say, this idea of death and life, and I've got to talk about Gary, because some of the brothers went over and prayed with Gary last Saturday, and this is a brother that got this at the end of his life. Now, I've only seen this from two people so far. I hope I see it for many more. Only two people have I ever seen this happen to when they're dying. Gary's one of them. And Gary did it in a rather spectacular fashion, I thought. He was choosing life when he was dying. He was sitting there, and the brothers prayed, and he was kind of on like a half hospital style bed in his own house. And you know what he did when he heard the brothers finish praying? I saw him, he grabbed the rails of that thing and he sat up. Then it wasn't enough. He lifted his hands and worshiped and started praying. Now listen, he was at that point nearly dead. He went to be with the Lord already. Listen, that's a picture of Jacob leaning on his staff.
Amen.
This was an unusual thing. I'll take that to the day I die, hoping I can even be a fraction of what that brother did. Now, I saw it also, I have to admit, I saw it in Ernie's wife, Sherry, when Jan and I visited her in the end. She was able to do the exact same thing. She was concerned about the people of God. She was asking questions about them, even though she was right at the end, almost. It was just a few days before then. She prayed like no other. So they understood where they were going. They were headed towards life. Nothing else mattered in their lives at that point. What a wonderful picture. Now listen, we know this to be true. You might be sitting here and saying, as you're listening to this, I don't deserve to dwell in Christ. I'm a failure. So why would I abide in Christ? Well, I'll tell you why. Because you're already clean because of the word which he spoke to you. I'll tell you why. Because that river of life, because you believe, is in you and is meant to flow out of you to a dead and dying world. Mm-hmm. You've got the cross of Christ stamped upon your life, the mercy of God stamped upon your life, which keeps bringing us back. We have a right to abide in him
right. As
a child of God. And abiding in the vine, the true vine, is abiding in the person. Look, man, some people are less peaceful than others by nature. But we have a right to the King of Peace, to the very person of peace, to abide in him. This is where true peace comes. We know that. We have a right to his joy. The joy of the Lord's our strength. We have a right to the Lord's victory over the worst of circumstances. Now that sounds strange, but we're going to prove this in the next two verses and we're going to finish this up. But put it this way. Outside of Christ, there's no fruit, even for the Christian.
That's right.
The life of Christ is still in us, but there's a way he wants to express it. Not by us being out from the rest of the branches and doing our own thing and proving what great Christians we are individually. Okay, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If, so there it is. There's a condition of Christian, can I call it this? I hope make anybody mad, but I have to say it. There's such a thing as success in the Christian life. You know what? We should preach that. We're against the prosperity gospel, which we should be, because success can take on many different forms. But this success that Jesus is talking about, this is the one success that I believe is from his perspective, success. Mm-hmm. And it's abiding in him. Mm-hmm. It's abiding in his organic life. But there's also something that he wants us to abide in that he's making clear here in verse 7. There's a vehicle for abiding in him, and it's the word of God.
Yes.
Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Again, possessing the land. Again, dwelling in the land. Again, taking possession of the land. Again, what, from what God's perspective, I hope, listen, success. Don't shy away from that word. Prosperity, gospel, yes. A success gospel, no. We should embrace that. Because this is success. Jesus is defining what success is. Success is abiding in him and abiding in his word. Now, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. We know in the book of that when Jesus rose from the dead, was one of the very first things he said. That's what he told them. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Paul in the book of Hebrews repeated it to the Hebrews. He said, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Be of strong and good courage for this people, for you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, watch this. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you to do. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper. There's our prosperity gospel. That you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have much success, or good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now turn back to John chapter 15. So this word of God is important in abiding in God, in abiding in Christ, in abiding in the vine. And it's something else that the Lord, we could talk endlessly. I could take that one verse and do a whole message on verse 7 easily. But we don't have time. But here's what he says. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, we need to look at the promise. You will ask what you desire, and it should be done for you. So here's the key to both corporate and individual prayer.
Amen.
Abiding in Christ, his very person, organically with him and with one another, and then
his words abide.
Abiding in his word. Now listen, we don't have time again, but in the new covenant in his blood, what once became death, I'm going to even say it, because I know it to be true. What once was death to us, and it does sting still, I'm not going to say it doesn't, the word of God, is life to us.
Yeah.
In the new covenant. He's made it alive in Christ. What happened to the two on the road to Emmaus? When they opened the Old Testament, it was a dead book to them when Jesus was opening it to them. No, it wasn't. It was alive and living and sharper. Their hearts burned as they went through the Word of God. You see, in the New Covenant, the Lord uses His Word powerfully as we abide in Him and abide in His Word. But that's not that. We're going to leave it with one more thing at least here. In verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. So, you see, as we abide in him, the Father is glorified. It's amazing. Hold on a second, it's here somewhere else too. Abide in me, I as you. Here's the deal. When we're abiding in Christ, I don't understand it. It's a mystery. And we talked about it in a couple of ministries prior. But we have both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I can't explain it except that it's true. Yeah. It's a fact of the Christian life as we're abiding in Christ. And as we're doing so, we're bearing fruit in a dead world, and the world needs fruit. The world needs to see genuine love, the love of Christ. And the Father is glorified by this. And you know, in a certain extent, we know that the Lord died on the cross for this very reason, that we would bear fruit, and that he would call many sons to glory. Not just that we would be, look, if we were just saved to get saved and that was the only purpose, then that nobody else would get saved after us, because we would be out there sharing the word of God. But no, he's called many sons to glory. And we're going to finish up with verse 9 here. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love.
Yes.
Now I'll have to say, there's something strange happened to me this week. And I don't even know how I got there, but it was something to do. Oh, somebody asked me. We had another church come out and look at our sound system. And they asked how to get here. So I went to our webpage because I don't have that address memorized. Sorry, I know we're on 5th and Don Julian. That much I know. But you know that we have 2 reviews?
Oh, really?
Yeah, we have 2 Google reviews. But one of them said, and I don't even know who this person was, 5 stars, by the way. 2 5-star reviews. But one of them said, I was welcomed like never before when I walked in that door. And I don't even know who this person's name was. Maybe they put an anonymous name on it. But they said they felt very loved when they came in here. And I would say that's the hall, you know, by God's grace, that's a hallmark of our fellowship, I can say. That's what Jan and I sensed when we walked through here in 1981, I believe it was, at this fellowship. We sensed the love of Christ. And we have a lot of things wrong in our lives, and we do stumble about this thing. None of us has this down perfectly about abiding in Christ. It's a long life. It's a lifelong lesson that we're all learning to do. But this idea of abiding in his love, abiding in his word, abiding in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, just like Moses could say to the children, it really is a life and death thing. I hope and I believe that most of us here, although maybe some of us not, are coming to realize it is a life and death thing.
Absolutely.
It is a light and dark thing. There's no ambiguity about this. Mm-hmm. If there is ambiguity, the problem's with us, not with him. Because from God's perspective, and this is why he did what seemed to be such harsh things to the children of Israel, but it wasn't. He was painting a picture. It's all about his son. It's all about dwelling in the land. And we're going to have to do it by faith. Some of these things we talked about today, we have to accept by faith. Because if we look at our lives, a lot of these things don't add up. Mm-hmm. But the Lord's word adds up. So in review quickly, I'd just like to say these few things that we've gone over quite a lot already. Is that Jesus is the true vine. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we heard it earlier today. And there is no other life, genuine life. Well, we're thankful. In fact, I heard in one of the prayers, we're thankful for just general life. Today, that we're alive in this world. Amen. But you know what? I'm really thankful for the life of the Son of God. Amen. And in us. And that the Father is the vine dresser. He who takes care of the field, so to speak. In verse 3, we said that you are clean because of the word of God that he has spoken to us. That word of faith that is in our hearts and upon our lips, that faith in the Son of God, that he's taken the place and that we are righteous because of him. And that we have the ability, dear Christian, regardless of what we may think, regardless of past failure, regardless of what the devil himself may whisper into your ear, you have the right to abide in Christ as a Christian. Guess what? You know why you have the right to abide in Christ? He already abides in you. That's the truth of the scripture. So don't ever say, I don't have the ability to abide in Christ because of my past failures. That's not true. But God makes the picture clear. The Lord Jesus makes it clear to the disciples. He's leaving them. He's going to disappear. And yet he's saying, without me, you can do nothing. But with him, we can bear much fruit as we abide in him. There's no other way. It's a life and death proposition. Abide in him, we're dwelling in the land. Or we can do what a lot of us, like myself, have done for many years, is abide in the wasteland of our own self-life, which creeps up and wants to take over our lives. It does. But God's merciful to us. Even in all of that, no guilt in this. This the Lord has declared you clean. And we said that abiding in him and dwelling in his word is a key, both corporately and individually, for answered prayer. That's what Jesus said. Look it up again in verse 7 if you don't believe me. And this idea of abiding in his love, that he said in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. It's a two-way relationship. He needs us as much as we need him. Now that sounds strange, because he'll always find another willing servant. But let's put it a different way. He wants us as much as, if not more, than we want him. More. Yeah, thank you.
First. Oh, yeah.
So, thanks, guys. Let's just have a word of prayer before we close.